I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and what we're busy doing is just taking time to work our way through Philippians, and we'll see how long that takes. And this is week 4 of that, and one of the things we've been doing is I've been challenging you and giving you a Bible verse to remember each week. And can anybody remember the three from the previous weeks? Who's kind of memorized them? Confession time. Okay, all right. And I want to encourage you to do that, because I think it's a good exercise to deposit God's work in our hearts as well. The first week, Philippians 4 and verse 4. What does that say? There we go. Real easy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Great challenge, all right? And we know that, but we want to just encourage, just to remind yourself, in those situations, I must rejoice in the Lord always. Then the second week, we learned Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, and what does that say? All right, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And the message is that what God begins, he finishes. And in our lives as well. And that is again something that is given to help us in our walk with the Lord, and in those moments when the enemy will come along and whisper in our ears, sometimes not just whisper but shout in our ears, that we're unworthy, we're never going to make it, we're a failure and so on. What God begins in our lives, he will complete. And we need to learn how to use that. And then last week we looked at Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, which was Paul's prayer, all right? And it's a slightly longer one. Anybody can remember how that starts? What does he pray for? Remember the things that he prays for? This is my love for you, that your prayer may, that your love may increase in knowledge and depth of insight, and that you may be able to discern what is best. All right, and be able to discern and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we said that he prays, and it helps us in our praying. What do we pray for each other beyond just God bless? And what do we pray for? That our love may increase, that we may be filled with knowledge and depth of insight, that we may have wisdom and discernment, and that we may live lives that reflect the glory of Christ. And you can pray that for me, and I want to pray that for you as well. Now, this morning I want us to talk a little bit together we're going to read from verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, and I'm calling it a Christian perspective. And I want to remind you that as we talk about these things this morning, Paul wasn't writing in theory about the things that he talks about. This is not some theory. He's not sitting, as I always say, in some retirement resort somewhere on the beach, writing to people who are in the thick of it and kind of advising them and telling them to do something. And where the natural comeback would be, well, it's all very well for you to say, you know, you don't know what I'm facing. He does know. And the whole context is that the Apostle Paul is in the middle of it all the time. And it's out of that context that he challenges us to rejoice and to be faithful and so on. So let's read a little bit from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is our verse for today, all right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So our verse for today that we're going to, I want to challenge you to memorize, again, an easy one: for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, it's been said that life happens. And we all know that. It's a fact that much of life for all of us is taken in just coping with the challenges and the issues that come along almost on a daily basis. It's been said that when we think about life and its challenges and the fact that life happens, sometimes we seem to say, well, you know, here's a good season and be followed by a bad season, and here's a good season and so on. And to some extent that's true, but the reality is that, as somebody has said, that life really is two parallel lines. On the one side, there are the blessings and the joys and the things that we can always be thankful for. But running right alongside that all the time are the challenges and the issues as well. It's just a degree that kind of varies. And that's not being negative. That's just how life is. Life happens. None of us are exempt. And we all know that somewhere along the line, there are going to be challenges that we're going to have to deal with. And maybe even some of you are in the middle of some of those challenges right now. And when that happens, where do we turn? What do we do? What is our attitude to be? I read a lovely cartoon by Charles Schulz. I'm sure all of you know the Peanuts cartoons. And in this particular cartoon, Lucy is delivering one of her typical lectures to Charlie Brown. You remember how it goes. And she says to him, "Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair. Some place it so that they can see where they're going. Some place their deck chair so they can see where they've come from. Others place their deck chair just where they are so they can see what's going on life now, like now." And she says to him, "Tell me, Charlie Brown, on the cruise ship of life, which way is your deck chair facing?" And typical Charlie Brown says, "Listen, I'm just can't even get mine unfolded." And that's kind of how many of our lives are, this thing. The challenge and the reality is that life happens. And how do we develop a Christian perspective when life happens? And I want to suggest that the Apostle Paul, in this passage that we read together, is kind of talking about that. In the realities of the fact that life has happened to him, he kind of spells out, for the encouragement of the Philippian church, what his perspective is. You will remember the context of this book is that Paul is in Rome. He's probably under house arrest. His future is uncertain. He's in chains, he said, which means he's probably chained to a soldier for 24 hours a day. His life is restricted. He ends up in Rome because, remember, we read about it in Acts chapter 25. He'd appealed to Caesar. He'd been under arrest for a number of years. He'd appeared before Felix and Festus and so on. They kind of wanted to hear. And eventually he appeals to Caesar. And they say, well, you appeal to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And so he eventually finds himself in Rome. And the bottom line is that he's going to appear in front of Caesar. And Caesar has the power to either condemn him or to grant him, you know, that he can go on living for a while. His future is uncertain. And he states in this passage that it seems to him that the Lord's going to allow him to maybe live for a while longer so that he can be a blessing to this church. But he says, I'm unsure about that, but this is my perspective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's a tremendous challenge. When I quote that verse to myself and when I remind myself of my verse. So let's have a look at this passage and take a look at some of the things that in the context of that the Apostle Paul deals with. The first thing I want you to notice is Paul's circumstances, all right? Let's talk together about his circumstances. This is what he says in verses 12 and 13. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, we've said he's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier and so on. But we also know that it was always Paul's desire to go to Rome. But he finds himself as a prisoner in Rome. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, he'd been in Ephesus for a couple of years, teaching and preaching there. Then he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, after this, I must also visit Rome. So there was this desire in his heart to go and to preach the gospel in Rome, which was the center of power in that day. His desire was to go there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he writes and says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now he finds himself in Rome, but he finds himself in Rome in circumstances that he'd never anticipated at all. He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. But look at his perspective. Paul realizes as he sits there, chained to these soldiers and so on, he realizes that his circumstances, which seem negative, and that he had every reason to moan and groan and say, poor me about, actually had opened up opportunities that he had no idea would have been there in the first place. Someone has said that God sometimes uses strange tools in the life of the believer to create opportunities that they would never have gone towards, never have got involved in, and so on. And God does that throughout the scriptures. Joseph, for instance, at the end of his life, when his brothers come to confess the disservice they'd done to him, remember, they'd sold him as a slave, he ends up in Potiphar's house, he ends up in prison, and all the stuff, he's separated from his family. But at the end of that, he looks back on this and says, it seemed negative, but God had arranged this whole situation for such a time as this. Remember that passage? Moses is in the bulrushes, and he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He ends up growing up in the royal household and so on. And at the end of his life, he's able to look back and say, God had actually arranged all of that in circumstances that I would not have chosen myself. God opened doors that I would never have anticipated. And the Apostle Paul says this as well. He could have looked at this whole thing as defeat. But look at what he says. He says, firstly, my change and my circumstances have actually served to advance the gospel. In verse 13, he says, now the whole palace guard have come to understand that I'm in chains for Christ. His desire was to share the gospel at the center of power. Now he finds himself, in a sense, in Caesar's kind of household, in somewhere or another. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier. And the reality is, for three soldiers a day are chained to Paul. 8-hour shifts. That's the reality. And I'm sure he shares with them all the time. They see the way he lives his life. And it says, right into Caesar's household, the gospel has now come. And people are beginning to realize that I am here, not because of anything I've done, but because of Christ. And he says, because of this, I rejoice. He writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not changed. And so Paul says, as I look at the situation, as I look at my circumstances, I see that God is actually using it to create a situation that I would never have been able to create myself. I'm at the very center of power. And there Christ is being talked about and being shared right in Caesar's household. The second thing he says that his circumstances have brought about is that his circumstances have emboldened and encouraged others to share the gospel. Look at what he says. Verse 14. And because of my chains, Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So again, the context is that the Roman Christians were intimidated and probably scared to open their mouths. And who can blame them? If you stepped out of line in that context, you could end up dead. Now, Paul's circumstances and his witness emboldened them. And he says even the other Christians are now beginning to speak more boldly than they would have. Christians, bold Christians, embolden others and encourage them. When I read the great stories of the great pioneers of our faith, the great biographies, I want to encourage you to read these biographies. They're wonderful. They encourage you. And they say, Lord, it's amazing what these people have done. Many years ago, I met an old man who I used to call Brother Bob. He used to call me Brother Dennis. He was from Wales. And he used to come on a regular basis to the town where we lived to visit his daughter. Old Brother Bob was one of the most bold Christians I've ever known. He was always out on the streets. He was on holiday, but he was out there handing out tracts and talking people to people with Christ. And he made me more bold. There was another old man that I knew by the name of Taff Doster. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was into his 80s. And Taff regularly used the time, a couple of days a week, to go out and visit people door to door and in his own lovely, gentle way to share Christ with people. And God used him in an amazing way. We had a visit to our church back home some years ago of a young couple who had sold up everything that they had and they were going to the Kalahari Desert to minister to the Bushmen. Given up everything. And somebody in the group that they were talking to said to them, "So for how long are you going to do this?" And I remember the expression on the guy's face as if, what kind of question is that? They said, "Forever. Forever." And it encouraged us. Now I understand we're not all the same. We're not all called to do the same. Yet as followers of Jesus living in a broken world, we need to have this perspective. Maybe the circumstances that I'm going through, I need to stop complaining about and say, "Lord, how do you want to use me here? How do you want to use me?" And Paul does this as he writes. He says, "I rejoice in these things. I find myself in this situation, but God is working in surprising and unexpected ways." Isn't that an amazing thing? It's a wonderful thing. So he rejoices and calls on the people to rejoice with him. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage is Paul's critics, I call them. Paul's critics. He always had his critics. He says this in verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." But what does it matter, he says. The important thing is that in every way, from where the false motives are true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. What's going on here? Well, Paul not only faced challenges from the circumstances he found himself in, he's also being challenged by those who should have supported him and been a source of joy to him, but they were giving him a hard time. There were those, he says, who preached Christ out of love and supported him, but there were those who for some reason or other saw Paul as a threat and opposed him. And we often look at the early church and we kind of see it as a kind of ideal, you know. It was wonderful and there was a lot to rejoice in. But you read the New Testament and you see they had the same issues that we have in our day. And they were here in Philippi as well. And so Paul is saying there's some people here who are undermining me. And this is what he says. "I'm actually not going to let them worry me. I'm not going to let them worry me." And the question is asked, why does Paul say, whether their motives are good or not, as long as Christ is preached, why does Paul say, you know, is he saying motives don't matter? Well, we know that motives do matter. And throughout the scriptures, the Bible speaks about having pure motives and sincere hearts. A little later in Philippians, Paul talks about those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh and so on. And he talks, says, as I've often told you before and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. So the question is, why does Paul say this? Let them preach even if their motives are wrong. Well, one of the questions we need to ask ourselves when we read the Bible is a passage of Scripture prescriptive or descriptive? Is Paul describing something or is he prescribing something? In the Bible, there are many passages that simply describe a reality, and we're not called on to follow that. One of those for me always is Peter's told to walk on the water, right? There are things to be learned from that whole statement. You and I are not told to walk on the water unless God directly tells you. You're going to get wet if you try. So what's Paul doing here? Well, he's describing a situation. He says, I find myself in prison. I haven't got time to waste on all kinds of other things. I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm not going to allow these critics to discourage or silence me. I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted from what God has called me to do. I'm not going to get my knickers in a knot. And he says, even if their motives are not right, Christ's name is being preached and interest is being aroused, and many people will say, who is this Jesus that they're all talking about? And he says, it will create an opportunity for me to share the truth. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens, and he walks around and he sees all these idols in Athens and all the stuff that's going on, and it disturbs him. But he uses the opportunity. And when he preaches in the synagogue on the Lord's Day, he says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this description, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very things you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul takes the opportunity to speak the truth. So what's he saying in this context? He says, I do not have time to waste defending myself. I'm rather going to use every opportunity to share the gospel. Here's the lesson. As we proclaim Christ and seek to follow Him, there may be situations, there may be people with different motives, and the attitude needs to be, I'm just not going to go there. I'm just not going to waste my time on that. These critics were more interested in gathering a following for themselves than leading people to Jesus. And Paul says, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Critics and challenges, there'll always be. But the job of the Christian is simply to be faithful and to share the gospel, trusting Jesus as we do that. The third thing I want you to notice in this passage is what I'm going to call Paul's choices or Paul's crisis. This is what he says from verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always I will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what has been said. Because of Paul's circumstances, Christ became known. Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. But because of Paul's choices and crisis, Christ was magnified. And what he's saying is, well, however this thing turns out, it seems to me, he says, as if God's going to grant me a while longer. It seems to me as if God's going to kind of do something so that I can be a blessing to you. But even if he doesn't, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I'm determined that however this turns out, I want to honor Christ. I want him to be exalted in my body. The reality was he was going to appear in front of Caesar. He could have been sentenced to death. Later on, he was sentenced to death, probably under Nero. There are different Christian traditions to this thing, but one of the things that is accepted from the writings of Eusebius is that Paul was beheaded about the same time as Peter was under Emperor Nero. So it lay down the road for him. And Paul says, it seems as though the Lord's going to grant me a while longer. But this is what he says, even if he doesn't, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The scriptures are tremendously honest. And this is one of the things that, as believers, we need to deal with. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. The death rate is 100%. 100%. We don't like to talk about it. We don't even think about it. But the older you get, and I can say, speaking from experience, the more you do, you realize you're going to die. You're going to die. I heard about this president of a country once who came off the golf course, and somebody said to him, how did it go? He said, it was great. I only thought about death once. Apparently, professional soccer coaches who coach the top teams live by this philosophy. They say there are two inevitable realities for a soccer coach. You're going to get fired and you're going to die. The two realities. But death for the Christian in the scriptures is not a disastrous end. We all struggle with this. We all appreciate the precious gift of life. We want to enjoy it to the full. We want to know God's grace. But death is not the end of the story. And as Christians, we need to get our heads around that. Sometimes Christians struggle more with death than non-Christians do. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to what he says in verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Most of us struggle to relate to that. But the reality is, we're going to die. And Paul says, because of Christ in my life, because I love Him, because He is my Lord, because of His death and resurrection, because of His change, I no longer fear death. And because I no longer fear death, I can get on with the joy of living and experience everything that God wants me to have in my life. Jesus sits with His disciples one last time, and He says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Paul is in chains. He's in crisis. But in his crisis, he turns to Christ and finds perspective. Where do you turn? Where do you turn? Paul writes to the Colossians and he says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that it that no one takes you quite captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, but rather than in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and He alone is our hope. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I read a story about a testimony by a writer called Anne Lamott. She's quite a well-known writer. She was giving an interview for a magazine. And she tells of an incident that kind of changed her life. She says she went to visit a friend by the name of Pammy, and Pammy was going through chemotherapy. She had cancer. And during the visit and the conversation, Anne Lamott said to a friend, Pammy, what do you think of the dress I'm wearing? Does it make me look overweight? She said, a friend Pammy said to me, she said, Annie, I don't have time for that. And neither do you. I don't have time for that. And neither do you. She said that Pammy's response was so profound, it was like I was hit over the head and I suddenly got it, she says. And God has taught me that you don't have time to live a lie. You don't have time to get the world to approve you. You only have the time to be the person God wants you to be. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May God give us that kind of perspective this morning. For us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to stand with me. And let's go over our memory verses. All right, they're going to come up on the screen. Let's go over them one by one. And I want us to do this because I believe that as we memorize and learn the scriptures, I know that many of you do anyway, they have an impact on our lives. And in those moments of crisis when we need a perspective, we can turn to these verses. All right, Philippians chapter 4 and verse, say it out loud with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let's do it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Right, say it again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Right? Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let's say it again. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Then today's verse, all right? Easy. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Easy to remember, hard to kind of make your own. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray together. Father, we worship and bless you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that when we trust you, you give us perspective. Lord, you know how we struggle with these things. And Lord, to be able to honestly say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is a struggle for us all. And yet we pray, Lord, that you would make this an increasing reality in our lives. And Father, that we would have that perspective as Christians, so that we may embrace and enjoy this gift of life that you've given us, being aware that eternity has been settled. I just pray again for anybody here this morning who may not know you, has never really trusted you, never made that personal commitment. Father, won't you help them to see that whether they realize it or not, they desperately need you and the gift of God's grace and life eternal. So we worship you and we praise you. We bless you. Thank you for Paul's example. Thank you for Christ our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.